We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, and Anne's poised to distribute Bibles at the back, so if you'd like one, please raise your hand. Jane mentioned in her prayers Sunday night project, and the last one being next Sunday night, and just in case you've not heard, we've got Phil Overton providing live music next Sunday night. He'll be doing a sort of 15-20 minute set while people are gathering, and then two or three songs during the course of the evening. And the theme of the evening is the difference that God can make in our lives when we offer our lives to Him. And so please consider if you might bring someone along next week. It's been a great series, I think, a great thing to do with Cafe Church, and should be good. Jay also mentioned the possibility of a course in the new year, and with Ivor we've been thinking about doing a course that he's been running now for a few years. He's just rewritten it, and I think it's called, I'm looking for Cora's help here, something like, Let's Have a Look at Life. Take a Look at Life. And it's a six-week course covering the sort of basics of Christianity and our need to respond to Jesus Christ. So that'll start, all things being equal, and I think it will happen on Wednesday evening, the 14th of January, and the 6 weeks that follow. And again, we've already got several people who've expressed an interest in coming, but if you'd like to consider inviting someone along to that course, there'll be some info and some publicity available next Sunday, as Ivor's promised that'll be the case. Luke 12 then, verses 1 to 12. First of four from Luke chapter 12 in these next 4 weeks. Tough words on discipleship. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I felt a bit like old Mother Hubbard this week, actually. Not because I wanted to give my dog a bone, but actually when I came to my sermon cupboard with regards to Luke chapter 12, it was bare. In fact, it's bare between 11:14, at the end of the bit where Jesus teaches on prayer, right the way through to halfway through chapter 14, in fact. Never preached on these verses before, and I know why, because they're hard words, and some of them present scary pictures of God that, you know, we sometimes would rather skip over. I began to feel the worst though when my two favourite sermon websites cupboards were also bare. And then when the ever-efficient Jane rang me on, was it Wednesday morning, to ask me had I thought about hymns to finish today's service, even when I hadn't really got my head around the sermon. And I thought, actually, you know, there aren't too many hymns along these lines today about fearing God. Because what we find here are aspects of our faith which actually make us feel a bit uncomfortable. In fact, there are aspects of God here and his character and his nature which make us feel uncomfortable and which we prefer not to dwell on. And as a result of all that, of course, as we read it,
there are challenges to our discipleship, our lives as Christian people. And these words will shake us from our coziness and expose our shallowness. Certainly do for me, and I hope they do for you too. Although I hope they don't, because you're not shallow and you're not cozy. But do you know what I mean? I suspect most of us are. You see, it's far easier, isn't it, to focus on the nice aspects of God's character than on what we might call the not so nice. And so the songs we've sung this morning and the psalms that we've read to us are focused on God's love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, and not so much on the need to fear him. It's far easier, isn't it, to speak about God's love than about his wrath, or to think about God's love than his wrath, to think about his grace rather than his judgment. It's far easier to call people to love him than it is to call people to fear him. And yet, that's the topic of these verses today. Whom should you fear? And the answer is God. So let's see what we can make of it. And the first thing I think we need to do is think about what it means to fear. The Greek word that's used here, if you look it up, is the word that we get phobia from. Now here's something you can find on the tinternet, right? A list of phobias. Here's two topical ones, right? Think about this. Anybody know what chionophobia is? It's topical. Nope. Not fireworks. Fear of? No, not that topical, not that clever. Snow. Fear of snow. It snowed this week, didn't it? What about salmonophobia? It's topical. Fear of salmonella? No. Good guess, but no. It's good, but it's not right. Samhain. You know what Samhain is? Halloween, correct, yeah, fear of Halloween, how about that? Some common ones, hands up, arachnophobia, spiders, yeah. Anybody got that fear? Yeah. Skiophobia? Not skiing, no, shadows, in fact. Scolichophobia? Worms, anybody fear of worms? No. I can't even say it. Fear of not being able to say this word. Sphexophobia is wasps. Tell you that. Here's another one. Triskaidekaphobia. It's an easy one. Not quite. Well, it is, but a particular number. 13 is right. And just to bring it home, paraskavedekatriaphobia. Friday the 13th. Fear of Friday the 13th. Will you remember that? Will you take that one home with you? And sesquipedalophobia. Phobia. Nothing to do with pedalos. It's fear of long words. Now, who in their right mind would make fear of long words such a long word? Most interesting one I found was pteranophobia, begins with a P, which means the fear of being tickled by feathers. Anybody got that one? Because phobophobia, fear of fear, yeah. And pantophobia, fear of everything. But when you look up the definition of phobia in English, of course, it means irrational fear, excessive fear, an unhealthy fear of some of these things that we've mentioned. You actually fear is a healthy thing. It's a mechanism of the body to help you survive. So acrophobia, the fear of heights, which of course you all knew, means, doesn't it, that you'll treat the edge of high buildings with great respect, won't you? You'll be thinking, I'm not going to go over there. Your body kicks in because obviously to fall from a high building hurts a bit and your body's trying to protect you. Pyrophobia, the fear of fire, means you'll treat fire with respect, or you should do, because you don't want to get your fingers burned. A guy I play squash with two summers ago, I think it was now, was squirting fuel on his barbecue. We all know, don't we? Don't do it. But I guess we've all done it once or twice from a distance, thinking it'll be all right as long as I let go quickly. All his legs just burns. Just recovering now. He has now pyrophobia, he says. The original sense of this word to fear, then, is a healthy one. And the fear of God comes into this category. You see, it's not irrational to fear God, as we'll see, I think, today. It makes perfect sense, in fact, to fear him. But it's not the kind of fear that's unhealthy. It's not the kind of fear that promotes terror or panic in your heart. But actually the healthy kind of fear that is more of a respect. Because any characteristics of God that we need to be fearful of are balanced by the kind of characteristics that we've sung about and read about this morning, his loving characteristics. And even here in one verse, verse 5, we see this balance where Jesus says in verse 5, "Fear him." Fear God, in other words. And he repeats it. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But at the end of verse 7, he says, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Fear him. Respect him. But don't be terrified of him. Just before we get into the text, it's interesting to see the context in which Jesus brings these words. He's getting closer to the cross. He's been on his way to Jerusalem since chapter 9 and verse 51, where it says Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knew what lay ahead. He knew what he was going to. And at that moment, he sets his face as flint, doesn't it say in the Authorized Version, to go to Jerusalem. And as he's making his way to Jerusalem, there are two extreme responses from the people around him. On the one hand, there's the crowds. Luke says here, doesn't he? The crowds are a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. The crowds are out of control as they come to follow, to hear Jesus. And yet Jesus knows that many of this crowd will soon be baying for his blood. On the other hand, you've got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And in the verse before chapter 12, it said, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. You see, there are those who are dead set against them as well. Thousands want to follow him and hear him and see what miracle he's going to do next. But many, and the teachers of the law, are trying to trip him up, to trap him. Jesus knows that everything's coming to a head, that the time for his departure looms. Therefore, the time for his disciples to pick up that baton is approaching. And therefore, his disciples need to be discipled. And therefore, he speaks these words. And you notice that even though the crowds are trampling over one another, it says that Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Not that others couldn't hear, but they are the focus of these words. And so the first thing I think we need to pick out here is this. Fear him who knows your inmost thoughts and sees all that you do in secret. Fear him who knows your inmost thoughts and sees all that you do in secret. I want to gulp now. I can't do it, but imagine a gulp. The issue is hypocrisy. Jesus says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? You say one thing, but you do and mean another. You preach one thing, but you practice another. You pretend to be someone that you're not. Some of you came to see us, Jan and I, in the Mikado the week before last. And Katisha, you may remember if you were there, big woman, fearsome woman. She's not. is lovely. It's just an act. She sang a song, didn't she, about how alone she was and how that she, you know, her life is lost because she's lost her love. Quite a powerful song. It's not true. She's happily married. 10 years. Me. I sang A Gentleman to a Man. Dressed with style and gay elan. It's rubbish. This is me. No style. Gentleman? Don't think so. It's just an act. Ladies of the Chorus. She knows what's coming, I think. Schoolgirls, we, 18 and under. Don't want to break anybody's dreams or anything here, but perhaps 80 and under would be more appropriate, not for you, darling, but for the rest of the chorus, of course. It's not true, it's just an act. The actors are, as the Greeks would say in their language, hypocrites. That's the Greek word for actor, is hypocrites. And the actors would wear those masks. You've seen them with the smiley face and the sad face. And depending on whether they're playing in a comedy or in the opposite, tragedy, they'd wear these masks. And behind the masks, they could be pulling faces and, you know, pulling tongues and all sorts. But you wouldn't know because they're wearing these masks. And Jesus is saying these Pharisees are hypocrites. They're acting. They're pretending to be pious and holy. But actually, by their lives, by their actions towards Jesus, they're denying God and his word. He describes hypocrisy as like yeast. You add the smallest amount to a lump of dough, and it spreads through the whole batch and transforms it into something it wasn't before the yeast was added. Changes it into bread. Now, he uses this as a positive analogy elsewhere, doesn't he? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast in dough, you know, so that the kingdom of heaven will spread throughout society. But here, clearly, it's a negative analogy. Hypocrisy is a bad thing. These people are living a lie. They are false people, and the hypocrisy affects the whole of their life. The point Jesus is making about hypocrites is that we can fool others by our pious words and our exterior religious observance. We might even fool ourselves, you know, believing that we're a good boy, really, if we do the right things and say the right things and be seen to do and say the right things. But listen, you can't fool God, who knows your inmost thoughts and sees what you do in secret. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roots. Some say this doesn't mean God. It's just simply saying, be sure your sins will find you out. You can't keep a lie going. People will suss you out eventually. But given the context and given what follows, fear God, as Jesus says. Surely Jesus is reminding us here that God knows all. God sees all. God is privy to all. And one day, God will expose it all and judge it all. Find that scary? Remember when Cliff Richard released that song, God is Watching You, from a distance, was it called? God is Watching You? I couldn't listen. Cliff Richard's scary enough, isn't he? But singing a song about God watching you. But you see, the idea here is to help you fear God in a healthy way, and to motivate you and I to be real. It's that whole Blackpool Rock or MFI sort of Christian, isn't it? You know, Blackpool Rock, you break it in the middle and it's got Blackpool Rock printed right the way through. Wherever you break it, it's Blackpool Rock and there's no getting away from that. Are we those kind of Christians? Or are we MFI Christians where you scratch, and believe me, I know about this, you just had a kitchen fitted not long ago, where you scratch the surface, and it's not real. It's just a veneer. It's cheap rubbish underneath. Are we those sort of Christians? You know, these words are challenging enough, aren't they? Without me asking, If you had to show Jesus around the rooms of your heart, which doors would you leave shut? Or if Jesus sat alongside you day and night, which books or magazines wouldn't you read? Which TV programs wouldn't you watch? Which thoughts wouldn't you entertain? You know, it's scary enough without me asking you that, so I won't. But think about it. And then remember, actually, he is with you all day. And he knows your thoughts. And he knows your actions. Fear him, that you might have a motivation for your inner life and your outer life to come together. And fear him who holds your eternal destiny in his hands. Verses 4 and 5. You see, Jesus knew what lay ahead. For him, there'd be hounding, which would lead to persecution, which would lead to imprisonment and false accusations and a sham trial and punishment and a cruel death. And for his disciples, actually, these disciples, it would mean the same. Now, no one's going to look forward to that, are they? But all that isolation, all that psychological scarring, all that pain, all that death. These are reasons to fear your persecutors. These are reasons to be hypocrites. You know, these are reasons to be good believers on Sundays and before our fellow believers, but actually to be something different before others. I mean, I don't know about you, but do you hide your faith behind the mask of real life, Monday to Saturday? Because it's easier? Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe on Sundays we hide our real life behind the mask of our faith. Point is, those who might ridicule you and me, those who might hold us back in our jobs because of our beliefs, or in extreme circumstances, and this happens around the world today, those who might kill us because of our faith, that's all they can do. Their power over us ends there. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. You see, God has power beyond life, after we're dead. He has the power to determine our eternal destiny, even throw us into hell. The word for hell here is Gehenna, which was a burning rubbish dump outside the walls of Jerusalem, which burnt all the time, and that's where all the rubbish was discarded and became a picture for that place where those who displeased God would be sent for all eternity. Fear him who holds this power over you. And it's so important that Jesus repeats himself. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear him who holds your eternal destiny in his hands. Verses 6 to 7, I guess, offer some light relief in the midst of these tough words. But you see, they come out of the same all-knowing, all-embracing ways of God. But they're viewed from the loving side of his character. Jesus is saying, fear him who knows you intimately and values you greatly. In Matthew's version, chapter 10, verse 29, sparrows are two for a penny. Now, times are hard. The credit crunch brings down house prices. Sees car dealers offering buy one, get one free. Did you see that yesterday? Dodge cars, buy one, get one free. And also sees sparrows being devalued in price. Because here in Luke, they're not two for a penny. In fact, if you spend two pennies, you get a fifth sparrow free. Bargain. Point is, of course, in Jesus' day, sparrows were next to worthless. Yet, not one of them is forgotten by God. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, when times are tough, when your faith is on the line, when it seems like you're on your own, when you're failing him in all sorts of ways. Remember this. God loves you intimately. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. I'll spare you the jokes about bald people here. Except to say, what Jesus meant was, even the follicular spaces are numbered. You see, God values you greatly. Sparrows are not forgotten. You're worth more than many sparrows. So fear him who knows you intimately and values you greatly. But don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Fourthly, fear him who acts justly. Verses 8 to 10. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, at first glance, of course, it seems that Jesus seems to be jumping around here, doesn't he? There might not be a link between these sort of warnings and encouragements, as the heading has it. Yet there is a thread. On the one hand, there are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are out to trap him, to get him, to deny him, and then to murder him. And on the other hand, there are those disciples whose mission in years to come would be to proclaim Jesus, to live their lives for Jesus, and to call others to know Jesus. So here are two contrasting groups of people, those who are for him and those who are against him. And it's this contrast, it's these opposed views that will be justly dealt with by God in his judgment. The verbs in these two sentences are what's known as present continuous verbs. So it's about a continuous sort of lifestyle. Whoever acknowledges me before men, these disciples who are trying to follow me with every breath of their life, every ounce of their strength, all the days of their life, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge them before the angels of God. Put yourself in that camp. But he who disowns me before men, like those Pharisees and the teachers of the law who deny Scripture, who deny the truth of God's word, who refuse to see the truth of God in the face of Christ, who is the Son of God, and who go on doing so, will be disowned before the angels of God. Perhaps it's these who will be thrown into hell. That's just. That's fair. Those who seek to follow, those who deny. But you see, even here there's room for grace. The one who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Now clearly this isn't a good thing, is it, to speak a word against the Son of Man, who of course is Jesus. This is Jesus' title for himself. But the sense here is occasional. It's a word, not continual words. And it might be something you do a few times or over and again, but still these will be forgiven. Because on the whole, you're seeking to follow the Lord. But any who blaspheme, and this is a stronger word, and again there's this sense of continual lifestyle, knowingly and willingly against the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to reveal God's truth to us. So if you refuse to see God's truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit, in fact, if you deny it and you go on doing so, that is a sin against the Holy Spirit, and that will not be forgiven. And again, it's just and it's fair. These are people who, having examined and weighed the evidence, have decided to reject Jesus and set out through their lives to deny him and disown him, thereby blaspheming against God's truth. I've only ever come across it once in my years in ministry now. Someone who thought they'd committed the unforgivable sin. that they'd blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and it kept them awake at night. It worried them. And it was the very fact that they were worrying about it that meant that I was able to say that they weren't the ones who Jesus was talking about here. Because the ones Jesus is talking about here are the ones who wouldn't worry about whether they'd committed this sin, but who actually would rather proudly boast about having committed this sin. I hope you get the point there. God deals justly with people. Fear him who acts justly and who offers forgiveness to those who turn to him. And so finally, to those who one day will stand before the authorities and defend Christian lifestyles. And I just wonder whether that day looms ever larger in our own lifetimes here. But to those who will stand before authorities and defend the faith, as Peter did, as Paul did, as Christians in the Middle East and India do today, fear him who knows your inmost thoughts and how you seek to serve him. Fear him who, after the authorities have done their worst, holds eternity in his hands. Fear him who knows you intimately and therefore knows you're scared in such moments of witness. Fear him who, as you acknowledge him, so he also will be acknowledging you in heavenly places. Fear him who, as you stand to bear witness, will teach you what you should say at that time. Fear this awesome, holy, righteous, and all-seeing God. And do so knowing that he's on your side and simply wants the best for you. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which your word reveals you to us. And we thank you for those verses which speak of your love and your graciousness, of how you abound in love, of how you lavish that love upon us. We thank you too, though, for this picture today which presents you in all your awesome holiness as someone to be feared yet not afraid of, someone who might provoke us to watch how we live, to be careful how we live, to be genuine in our faith and in our lives before you. And Lord, we thank you too that these words do point us to those other aspects of your character, whereby in your grace you have sent the Lord Jesus, who died that we might be forgiven, who took the blame for our sins, so that when we stand before you, having trusted and sheltered in him, you graciously will forgive us, will redeem us, will welcome us into your kingdom. May these words make sense to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, I think, to close our service before the throne of God above.
Satan tempts me.